We do welcome you to our assembly today. Whether you're here every week or whether this is the first time that you have been here, we're glad that you're with us today. If you have a special spiritual need or any needs as that would be, please let us know. My contact information is in the bulletin. Be glad to do anything that I was possibly able to do. My mother, when she was alive, said that the most important day of her life was the day that she celebrated her 14th birthday. She was going on the age of 14 and decided that she needed to be baptized. It was something that she had debated in her heart and in her soul for a long time. She made the decision that the day of her birthday celebration would be the day that she would make that happen, make that a reality. She didn't talk to her parents about it because my grandfather, her father, had not been baptized. And she didn't really know how he would respond, what he might say, what he might do. She was actually concerned that he might tell her, no, you're not going to do that. So she kept it a secret. She went to church that day. And those of you who've been through that understand that you just get more and more nervous as the service goes along. And then the sermon starts. And suddenly the sermon is ending. And now it's time. And Mom said that immediately she just took off for the aisle because she knew that if she waited more than a few moments, she might actually talk herself out of going down to the front. Came to the front, and the minister asked her why she was there, and she said that she wanted to be baptized. No sooner had she said that than my grandfather sat down beside her. And she said that she just didn't know what to do. Is he going to say no? Is he going to try to talk me out of this in front of this entire group? And instead, he said, I need to be baptized too. And both of them were baptized that day. My mother, when she would say that her 14th birthday was the most important day of her life, people would say to her, you mean more important than your wedding? More important than the births of your children? More important than the day you got such and such a degree? And she said, yeah, that's the most important day of my life. I doubt that it would have been such a red-letter day if it had been marked in some other way. Maybe if the two of them had said the sinner's prayer together, would it have had the same kind of impact? You know, I believe that God knew what we needed. Not only did He make us, not only did He purchase us with the death of His Son, not only did the Son love us enough to sacrifice for us, but in our response to God and His Son, we get this beautiful symbol, ritual, process, entrance, etc., that bridges, that ushers us in to our relationship with God as we contact the blood of Jesus, as our sins are washed away, as the Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us. And there's just this beautiful, incredible moment. It's a symbol with a clear line of demarcation, as I've mentioned before. How many of you here today could tell us exactly the day that you were baptized? How many of you at least know how old you were or what year it was when you were baptized? That's more my group. We sometimes talk about that second birthday, and it's such a critical day. We go through that process, and you may remember special things about that. You may remember special reactions. You may remember how tense you were or nervous you were and how things fit together. You may remember what people said to you and how you were encouraged. You may remember how you felt clean as you came up out of that water. It was a physical feeling that was so indicative of the spiritual situation in your life. At that exact moment, it's a lot more trouble to be immersed than it is to be sprinkled. It's a lot more trouble to go through the process of baptism than it is to say the sinner's prayer. But I think we live in a world where we've tried to streamline and make everything fast and easy. You know, you decide you're going to make a cake tonight, and I know some of you sitting in the audience will think this is sacrilege. But some people, when they bake a cake, you know, they get the cake mix and they put the water in, they put the oil in, they put the eggs in, and it's a box cake. How do you make it better? Well, you put milk instead of water. You use butter instead of oil and twice as much butter. You throw in a couple of extra eggs, and some people even throw some pudding in there, pudding mix, and it makes the cake so much better. And we don't realize until we go back to what we were originally liking that it had so much more to it. And when we start to streamline, we can start to pay a price for shortcuts. And that's not just talking about cake. I'm talking about a critical moment in our lives. Sinner's prayer is not mentioned in Scripture. Belief is, but that particular action is not. When you look at sprinkling, it doesn't really fit with the meaning of the word, the meaning being immersion. And so we arrive at a place, a point in time where we believe strongly in water baptism. Now, some people like to argue about baptism. I don't. I'm convinced that many of the problems that we have in persuading people to be baptized have their origin in the fights and the disagreements of the past. There were a lot of things that were said, a lot of things that were done, a lot of things that were said in harshness and in anger that have created very, very strong defenses that people have a hard time working around in this era. There's plenty of scriptural support for baptism. And I'll share some scriptures with you later on, but you can go to dozens of places that help us understand that this is exactly what God had in mind for us. But because of the way we've approached things in the past, some of these things, the defenses are so high that they just don't really get across. And our perspective can become a little bit warped. When I first started out in ministry at the West University Church in Houston, there was an elderly gentleman there who was difficult, let's put it that way. The baptistry at West U was behind the pulpit, and it was one of those that had about 18 inches of glass. And so you could actually see significantly down into the baptistry. Now, this older gentleman would sit on the back row, which tilted back, and he had decided that if he could still see part of the person, that they hadn't really been baptized. Now, if you were going to actually take a person deep enough into the baptistry that he couldn't see them, you would have had to stand on them, and they would have had to have been on the very floor of the baptistry. And it wasn't an opinion that he kept to himself. He would come to the person afterwards, and he would say, "You're going to hell because you weren't baptized properly." And it became a real problem because he would accost these people in the foyer. The elders visited with him for a while, and he agreed at that point in time that only the part that wasn't pushed deep enough under the water was going to that place. And so it was only your head or your forearm or perhaps your shoulder that was going to be left out. So he did offer that. But he's always stood out as an example to me of such a negative perspective. It was so warped, and it had to be just exactly the way that he saw it in order to define it. Jesus thought it was important. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. What's the first thing that Jesus talks to Nicodemus about? In John chapter 3, he's going to talk to him about baptism. There's multiple accounts of baptism, at least 8 in the book of Acts. This morning, you could tell your story of your baptism, and I think that would be fascinating. You could tell the story of other people's baptisms, and I think that most of those stories would be very inspirational. I've baptized people in all kinds of situations, in rivers and pools, in hot tubs, even in the ocean, although I don't recommend that. Anybody here was baptized in the horse trough at Camp Lariat Creek? There are people that have been, and that's the baptistry that they use there. Each of those stories are unique, and many of them are amazingly inspirational. But there are others that I can't help but think that the person needed just a little more growth. I remember the lady who came to me and said, I want to be baptized, but I want to be baptized at 8:30 on Thursday morning. Is there a particular reason? Yes. I go to the hairdresser at 9:30, and I don't want anybody to see me after I come out of the baptistry. I can remember young girls who've come up out of the water and said, oh, goody, now I can take communion. I can remember young men who were engaged to marry young women in the church say things like, oh, maybe her family would get off my back. It's all kinds of different things that motivate. And yet, there's this powerful thing that's taking place here. When I was in youth ministry, the second church in Houston, we had this incredible blessing in that all of our high school kids, with the exception of two, went to the same high school. 50 kids, 50 senior high kids, all at the same high school. We had shirts, and they wore their shirts on certain days. And what they did was they created a safe place, not just for them, but for other kids as well. And that turned out to be a very powerful tool. Kids that got to know them at school, got to participate in what they created, would start to come to youth activities, and then they'd show up at Bible classes, and ultimately some of them would come to church, or most of them would come to church, and that's the way the pattern worked. One Wednesday night, I came out of my class, and this young boy was waiting for me, and he said, I want to talk to you. Okay. We went down to my office, and he said, I want to be baptized. Okay, tell me why. I want a shirt. I want to be part of the youth group. So I reached over and got a shirt and tossed it to him. I gave him an information form and said, fill it out. Now you're a member of the youth group. Do you want to talk about your relationship to Jesus? No. I said, when you get ready to talk about your relationship to Jesus, come back. 6 months later, when I came out of class, he said, I'm ready to talk about our relationship to Jesus. And very, very soon, he was baptized. And what a celebration that was at that moment. It's an incredible experience when a person realizes that they don't have the relationship with God that they want. And they're willing to turn their life in a completely different direction. They recognize that they need to contact the blood of Jesus. And the way that they do that, to be cleansed from everything in their life, to have the Spirit embody them and to have all the spiritual resources that God provides, to be in the position to extend to the next world. Stand up and confess Jesus. And they go through this exciting, beautiful, incredible process. And I think that's really the beautiful part. Let me share with you some passages quickly. I'm going to run out of time really fast. The first is in John chapter 3. Verse 3, one that I've already referenced. Jesus says, he's talking to Nicodemus, verily I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. The first thing that Jesus wanted to say is you have to be born again. And then in Matthew 28, looking at verses 18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. The last thing that Jesus talks about while here on this earth is this issue as well. It would only be a few weeks later when Peter is delivering the first gospel sermon in Jerusalem. He delivers this powerful message that convicts the hearers of the sin that's in their life. And literally, as you read through Acts chapters 2, you get the impression that the crowd is feeling like, there's nothing we can do. This is hopeless. We've done something so tragic that there's really nothing that can be done for us. And yet Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not hopeless. God has given us a plan, and God has provided for us a way. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Die, bury, resurrect. And you actually act that out physically when you go through the water or baptism. My favorite one, though, is Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In some versions, by the washing of regeneration. Finally, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me and say, I want to be baptized again. Did you not understand what you were doing the first time? No, I understood it. Then why do you want to do it again? Because I want to feel like that again. I want to feel clean. I want to feel that tremendous experience that I had at that moment. I want to do that again. Because many of you understand how really overwhelming that experience is. I see faces when I talk about baptism. I see the faces of both my sons, whom I had the privilege to baptize. I see my father-in-law. I see my sister-in-law. I see a man that I've told you about before whose heart had stopped beating about 3 days before. And the one thing he wanted to do when he got out of the hospital was he wanted to be baptized, because he was afraid that he was going to die again and not be ready to meet God. I see faces of young and old, and I see spouses united in the Lord, and I see families united in Christ. One of the most important areas that I serve in is special things like baptism and marriages and even funerals. And it's a blessing to be a participant in these critical crossroads moments in the life of so many folks. I want to end this morning by sharing with you a story. The man's name was Herschel. Herschel was in his 80s. Herschel had been a submariner in World War II. And the social group that he was a part of at church, virtually all of those men had fought in World War II, some of them in World War II and Korea. But he could tell the stories that would stop your heart. The stories of being in that submarine and all of the different things that he experienced during that time. He and his wife were at church because his wife was a member of the church. She had wandered away, and she came back and she was restored, and her goal in life was for Herschel to be baptized. And he and I studied for a long time together, and finally he concluded that baptism just wasn't for him. And then one day in the fall of 1999, invitation song began, and here came Herschel down to the front. He said, I've thought about it, I've prayed about it, I want to be baptized today. It was a wonderful moment. A couple months later, as you remember, we were going into the year 2000. Remember all the Y2K stuff and all the things that were going on? There were people that were having all kinds of parties, and some people in the elderly group at church were like, there's no place for us to go for a New Year's Eve party on this special occasion. So we had the old fogey millennium party. We used two houses across the street from each other. It was a great night. We had a lot of fun. But at midnight, we went outside. It wasn't overwhelmingly cold that night, and shot off fireworks. And as the fireworks went off and as these people enjoyed their time together, I couldn't help but be struck by the fact that these older Christians wouldn't all be there much longer. And indeed, only two of the 30 are still there tonight, today. I couldn't help but wonder, which one of them will we lose first? It was Herschel. 10 weeks later, he contracted an illness, and within a couple of days, he was gone. Can't tell you how easy that funeral was to do. It was a celebration. It was a joy. Even his children gathered, and they were thrilled because they knew where their dad was. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. It really comes down to one simple question. Are you in Christ? If you are, hallelujah. If you used to be, but you've wandered away, there's something you need to do. But there may be people here today who say, you know, I've never taken that initial step. I've never given my life to the Lord. I've never come into contact with His blood. And if you find yourself in that place today, please don't wait. If you find that you need to talk to somebody, if you need to have more teaching, if you need to have more help, we'd be more than happy to do that. But at this moment, if you know that it's what you need to do, we encourage you to do it. But let it be known right now as we stand and sing together.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would to your evil a victory.